Good evening, beloved. Let us open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to come before your word again, and we thank you for all of the treasures that you have within the word to share with us. The fact that all our lives long we learn from your word and from your spirit. Please open our hearts today to what you will share with us, and may Christ receive all of the glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen. How would you describe generosity? What does it mean for someone to be generous? In essence, a generous person is a giver who often gives more than one should expect to receive. But even deeper, if you look at this person's heart, you often find someone with a deep satisfaction in providing for others. He doesn't give out of compulsion or to put someone else in his debt. Rather, it's because he cares for others. He genuinely wants to help them in their time of need or enable them to achieve what they would not be able to achieve on their own or with their own resources. And no one shows greater generosity and benevolence than God, the very source of all good things. Indeed, he loves all of his children and desires to show his goodness to each one. If we would truly appreciate God's heart toward his people, then it's important for us to be equally glad, not only for the things that we receive, but also for the things that our fellow believers receive as well. So with this in mind, let us turn to our passage, which can be found on page 825 of the Pew Bible. We will start at Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, and then read up to Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. The first and the last verse in this section serves as a bookend to our Lord's teaching. And this has traditionally been called the parable of the workers in the vineyard. But let's look specifically at the generous master in the story and how others respond to his generosity. Hear now the word of the Lord. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. This is God's word. To understand what is going on here, it would be important for us to consider a couple of points from the surrounding context. Now, the disciples have often argued over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And in fact, later in this very chapter, James and John will ask for seats of honor in the kingdom, which will make the other disciples mad. But Jesus explains to them that the one who serves is the one who is truly great. It's not about seeking glory or honor for oneself, but rather for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to save and to serve us. In addition, just before our passage was the encounter with the rich young man, and Peter had told Jesus that he and his fellow disciples had given up everything to follow him, so what would there be on the other side for them? Well, Jesus had promised to provide 100-fold for whatever a believer might have to give up for him, as well as eternal life. But then he makes a curious statement. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then he tells them a parable to explain what this means. Jesus speaks of an estate owner who went to hire day laborers to work in his vineyard. Leon Morris, in his commentary, explains that it was the time for grape harvest, and the ripened grapes needed to be picked promptly. So, at the crack of dawn, he goes out to the marketplace where day laborers would wait to be hired, and there he selected his crew of workers. The text says the master and the workers agree that a denarius would be a fair payment, and indeed this was the standard wage for a day's work, which is something we should keep in mind when we get to the end of the parable. So, with this deal made, the workers follow the master and begin their duties, bright and early with a full day ahead of them. Later, at about 9 a.m., the master decides to go back to the marketplace, and there he finds workers who still haven't been given a job. So he hires them as well, promising to give them whatever is right. So these workers join the previously hired ones in the vineyard. Now, whatever progress the first crew had made in those early hours of the day, now these newcomers join them picking up at this point. The master goes out again at about noon and at about 3 p.m. and still finds workers who haven't been chosen. He probably told them what he told those hired at 9. He'd pay them whatever was right. And they too join in the labor at the vineyard, taking up the tasks either at the halfway point or with a few hours left to go, with all the work that's already been done before them. Now here we come to something remarkable. It's about 5 p.m., and there's only about an hour left of the workday. You could say that it's wrap-up time. The master goes back to the marketplace, and sure enough, he finds workers who are still unemployed. They had been there the whole time, and surely the master had seen them, and surely they had seen the master each of the times he had come back to the marketplace for workers. He goes up to them and asks why they had been standing there all day with no work. And their answer is this: because no one hired us. They knew that without a day's work, they would not have a day's provisions in this subsistence economy. So they stood there all day, ready for work, but not chosen. That's when the master said to them, "You go and work too." And they did, even though they could only expect a small tip as their payment. Soon it was evening, about 6 p.m. The workday is done. Now, the Old Testament law had stipulated that hired workers must be paid before the day is over. For example, Leviticus 13:19 says, "You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning." And likewise, Deuteronomy 24:14-15 adds, "You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the same day, before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin." So you see here how important it is for these laborers to be treated fairly. And indeed, later in the book of James, the author would confront rich oppressors who, among other things, refused to pay his workers for mowing the fields. And now they were crying out to God against him. But that's not what this master is like. He is a fair and honest man, and he promptly pays them. And remember, within this parable, this man always proves himself to do the right thing. And we need to keep this in mind because we're going to see how he approaches his workers here. He's going to do the right thing. Now the master instructed his manager to pay the workers in the reverse order in which they were hired. So those hired around 5 p.m. would be paid first, and those at the crack of dawn would be paid last. Now here comes the surprise. When those who worked 1 hour came, each of them was given a denarius, as though they had worked the full day. Imagine their reaction. They couldn't have dreamed of this. And likely they were filled with gratitude, and they were excited to go home and tell this whole story to their family about how this master had been so compassionate and kind toward them, giving them not what they deserved, but what they needed. Now, the first workers saw this, what had happened, and they too were surprised. But instead of realizing that the master was showing compassion toward these workers in their time of need, they begin to think about themselves, and they assume that he is going to give them a raise as well. So when they come to receive their pay, they find that each of them also receives a denarius, that day's wage, and they begin to grumble against the master. Now, it's interesting that the Greek word for grumble, ganguzo, is the same word that we see in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, when it talks about the Israelites grumbling in the wilderness. They complained that these last workers were there for only 1 hour. They did little more than help put everything away. So why did they receive the same as those who did the lion's share of the work? Didn't the master realize what it meant for them to labor all day in the heat? They had the aching muscles, scrapes, blisters, and sunburns to prove it. How dare he belittle their work? And on they went. The master likely held up his hand to silence these complaints. Then he turned to one of the workers and said, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you." In other words, what he has done is not an injustice. At the beginning of the day, they had all agreed that there would be a denarius for a day's work. The workers did the day's work. The master paid the denarius. The deal was honored. The contract was fulfilled. Nothing else needed to be done. So now they could go and take their paycheck home. If he wanted to pay the other workers a denarius as well, that was his choice. He could do that with his money if he wanted to. In fact, John Noland says in his commentary that the master had hired extra workers throughout the day, not so much because he needed more workers, but because he saw their need and decided to give them a job. Again, he was a compassionate man towards them and wanted to give them a generous paycheck as a gift. Now, I believe the master's final question to these grumbling workers is the most insightful, found at the end of verse 15. "Do you begrudge my generosity?" The NIV renders it, "Are you envious because I am generous?" And a literal translation would be, "Is your eye evil because I am good?" Kind of similar to when we describe greed as the green-eyed monster. The point is the same. Does the master's goodness draw out the evil that lurks within the hearts of these workers? This shows us the underlying disposition of each, both the compassion of the master as well as the evil within the hearts of the workers. And it's something for us to consider as well when we see the way that God shows his goodness, either to ourselves or when we watch it happen to someone else. With that, our Lord closes the parable as he began it, saying that the last will be first and the first will be last. There is no pecking order in God's economy. In his eyes, there are no haves and have-nots among his people. Nothing can make one believer better than another. Instead, we are all equal before him, equally chosen, equally loved, and equally citizens of his kingdom. In another parable, Jesus had spoken about a master who had his servants take care of his money while he was away. He gave each one what he was able to handle, and the outcomes would have been different for each servant. And yet, when each one of them did the will of his master, each one got the same compliment. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, both Leon Morris and R.T. France, in their respective commentaries, have explained that this parable is teaching us not to think of God's dealings toward his people as their due, but rather as his grace. Indeed, he does not owe us anything, but he does find joy in giving us more than we deserve. And it gives him joy to do this. And if that is so, should it not give us joy to see not only what he does for us, but also what he does for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Children, let me share something with you. I'd like to ask you three questions. First, do you like to get gifts? There are many different kinds of gifts that you can receive. It could be a present on your birthday, an ice cream cone in the middle of summer, or a trip to the zoo. Whenever someone gives you something that you didn't earn, it's a gift. Second, do you like to give gifts? Jesus did say that it was more blessed to give than to receive. And just like there are many different ways to get gifts, there are also many different ways to give them as well. And it can be fun to do so. But here's the third question. Do you like to see others get gifts? Suppose that your friend gets to go on a trip, or maybe your brother or sister is opening presents on their birthday. Does it make you feel happy to see or hear about it? This is what Jesus is teaching us in the story that we just read. God has given us many blessings, and he gives us the opportunity to bless others as well. But he also wants to bless other believers who are just like us, followers of Jesus. And he wants us to be happy, not envious, when this happens. So when you see someone else get a gift, I want you to think of this as a good thing and to thank God for doing that. And also think about the good gifts that he has given to you. Just as he loves that other person who's receiving the gift, so he also loves you. So what are the kinds of blessings that we receive as Christians? Well, all who belong to Christ are children of the Heavenly Father, who is the source of all good gifts. We might not receive the same good things during this life, but we are loved by the same giver, who is greater than the things that he gives. He also has given each one of us spiritual gifts to use in his service. And again, we have not received the same gifts. And it may seem at first glance that some gifts are more important than the other. But that is not so, because God has given each one of us a gift that is suitable for us. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are equally needful to the church and equally honorable in his sight, our differences notwithstanding. But the most important gift is that Christ has lived that perfect life in our place. He took the penalty that we deserved on the cross, and he has given us eternal life, even as he rose from the dead and lives forever. Whoever believes in Christ is united to him. And this is true no matter how long someone has walked with Christ, whether from the very beginning, near the end of life, or at any point in between. And likewise, it doesn't matter how good or bad someone's past has been, what characterizes that person before they came. What matters is the fact that he chose that person. He loves that person, and he has given his grace. And when he does this, the proper response for us is joy. And remarkably, Jesus himself is the greatest gift and the greatest giver at the same time. He gives us his grace, and he gives us himself in one package. Now, the problem with envy is that it blinds a person to the good things that he has received, and it hinders him from being sincerely glad for the good things that go to his neighbor. One of the characteristics of biblical love is that it does not envy another. And even more fundamentally, when God gives good things to his children, whether it's for ourselves or someone else, it's meant to show how good and generous he is, whether it's our salvation or everything else. Not only does he want to increase our own gratitude when we receive, but he also wants to make us grateful for what he has done for our brothers and sisters, so that he would receive the praise for it, so that our response would be, God is good, praise him. Well, Jesus told us a parable to show the generosity that God lavished upon us, primarily in saving us and also in providing the many good things that we have. The fitting response is that we would receive these gifts with a thankful heart. Not only this, but we ought to praise him for all the ways in which he makes his goodness known, including in the lives of our fellow believers. It could be a new job, a marriage, a birth, a raise, or an award. It might even be the salvation of a new believer, maybe in a scenario that you didn't expect, or maybe for a person that you didn't expect. But come what may, God is good, and he wants us to know and love him as such. There is a hymn that proclaims, "Whate'er my God ordains is right. Everything that my God does is good." May this be your conviction, strengthening not only your love for him, but also for all those to whom he shares his love and generosity. God bless you.